Father, we would ask again that you would push everything else aside. Lord, as Lee prayed that the glory of God would be first and foremost in our minds, that we would love you with our heart, soul, mind, and might. Father, that to the end of our days here on this earth, we would have enduring faith and undying loyalty to you. We would hold fast to your word of truth, and we would hold fast to our testimony in Jesus Christ, our Savior. How we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have our expectations in life. Everyone. You, me, everybody. And these expectations dictate the course of our lives. How we live, how we understand God, how we interpret our world. The real question is not whether or not we have expectations, but on what or on whom do we base our expectations? That is the game changer. One way brings salvation and the blessing of God, and every other way brings destruction and the judgment of God. This morning we are going to look primarily at a group of people who followed Jesus Christ and longed for the kingdom of God. As they followed Jesus around the countryside of ancient Israel, they observed his saving, transforming work in the life of a no-good tax collector. They heard him state the intent and purpose of his ministry, and they celebrated with him as he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And when he spoke, these people hung on his every word. And yet, after all of that, within a week, just days from the victory celebration of his grand entrance into Jerusalem, they were screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What? Whatever could have happened during that week that caused such a sudden and dramatic shift in their attitude? Unmet expectations, unfulfilled dreams. Jesus had let them down. At some point along the way, the light bulb had come on, and it occurred to them that this man was not working their plan for the kingdom. No, he had his own agenda. They had supported him and given their amen to everything he said and did as long as they thought it fit into their plans. But this man, he was no Messiah, not in their eyes. So they joined the angry crowd. "Crucify him. Crucify him." This morning, we will observe two religious groups, a loud, demanding group who followed Christ for their own selfish purposes, and another group who we will hardly notice as they quietly, obediently went about their Lord's business. If you turn your Bibles with me to Luke 19, Luke 19, verse 11. We're going to jump in the middle and then go back to the first, and we're going to cover the whole chapter, but not be here all day. We're going to highlight the whole chapter. Verse 11 of chapter 19 of Luke, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Now here's the kicker. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. What was their expectation? He's the guy. He's going to bring us our kingdom of God. says Jesus saw that. He said, as he heard as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. He wants to straighten this misconception out. This group, well, let's define expectation. Extremely helpful. Expectation. An expectation is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. You actually have this on the study sheet. A belief that someone will or should achieve something. A belief that something should happen in a particular way, or that someone or something should have particular qualities or behavior. Believing that something is going to happen, or believing that something should be a certain way. Their certain way was, they thought, this man is going to bring the kingdom of our dreams, and he's going to bring it now. And it almost didn't matter what he said or did, they were on board because he was going to give them what they wanted. He was going to give them what they wanted. We looked at the unholy triumvirate, the unholy trinity, last week. The dragon, the antichrist, and the false prophet. And what was their keynote? Tell the people what they want to hear. And they had the whole world behind them. Jesus's mission? Tell us what we need. Tell us what we need to hear. They didn't understand God's timing. See, everything's off if it's our expectations that are dictating the course. It just throws off everything. Somebody had a problem with their lawnmower. We won't mention any names. And there was a problem with the camshaft, and the timing was off. Wouldn't run, had to get it fixed. See, if the timing is off, they had just everything was out of sorts because they had their expectations, their glory first and foremost in their minds, just like we sometimes do. And just like we sometimes become all out of sorts. And just like we sometimes, we don't hear God. Or we're upset with God or angry with him or disillusioned or disappointed. Because he didn't meet our expectations. But he never promises to meet our expectations. He promises to establish his expectations in our lives if we will believe. And believe me, you want his to be preferred over your own. They didn't understand God's timing, verse 11 of chapter 19. They did not understand God's purpose. Everything was off. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They didn't get it. This didn't fit their plan. Now, they were still going to follow along because you know what? They thought, this is our Messiah. He's going to bring about our kingdom. Okay, we'll tolerate this. They still haven't caught on yet. We're going to see later where it says they missed the time of their visitation. Jesus wept. He said they missed their time of visitation. The God was there and they didn't know it. Why? Because their expectations were at the forefront. So they did not understand God's purpose. Verse 7. They didn't understand this transforming work. Right under their noses, they saw the transforming work of the salvation of God. Zacchaeus, this is a despicable tax collector, a very, very rich man, as he got it from stealing from others. He was transformed before their eyes. I'll give four times, he said, if I've taken anything from anyone. He couldn't wait. Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. He couldn't wait to get there. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. It didn't click. Verses 9 and 10, they didn't understand Christ's mission. Jesus said to them, today salvation has come to this house, since he also, speaking of Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to do what? Set your life up? Came to seek and save the lost. Came to bless you, came to bless me, came to fulfill my dreams. You know, we read that Jeremiah 29:11 passage, and God says, you know, I have a plan for you and all that. You know what? We know what we think in our minds usually. Can't say always, but let me speculate a little bit. When it says, God said, I've got plans for you, say, God's going to work my plan. He's going to give me everything I want. This is where the roots of the health and wealth gospel, healing ministries, God's going to do, because this is what I want him to do. And if he's a good God, he'll do that. And by the way, doesn't he promise that? No, he doesn't. He's got his plan. It's his glory. I learned that more and more. It really is about the glory of God. We are bit players in the great drama. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's a great place to be, to have even one little part in the kingdom of God. In fact, he tells us in other places that he's made us into kings and priests. All God's doing, nothing for us to get all puffed up about. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand his purpose, his transforming work, Christ's mission. But maybe one of the biggest in this text, they did not want a kingdom of someone else's choosing in which someone would rule over them. This is why Jesus told this parable, back to verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Well, what parable? The one from verses 12 to 27. Now, we're not because it's not important enough and there's not a wealth of information there. But the gist of that is he was telling this to rebuke them, to rebuke their religious leaders, to rebuke the mindset, the attitude they had. Because they wanted their kingdom and they wanted it now. They did not want someone else's kingdom of someone else's choosing, the king. And they, if you remember, they killed the servants, and then finally he said, I'll send my son. They'll surely respect the son. And they killed him too. Don't you dare send someone to rule over us. See, we have a lot of ministries are built on meeting people's expectations instead of establishing God's expectations in the people's hearts. I don't want to paint with too broad of strokes, but we have terms like seeker-friendly. There was a church when I was in grad school, and this was a good guy, but he had a church from 100 people or so, and it was 1,300 when he was teaching. I can't remember what class he was. He wasn't teaching it. He came there one day, and he was talking about how all the perceived needs of the people. And we tried, what do people need, and what do they want, and figuring all of these things out, and they designed ministries to fill those needs. And the church grew rapidly, like, say, 1,300. That's not a mega church, but that's a pretty good-sized church. And I asked him, and I prefaced it. I said, I am not being disrespectful. I am not trying to put you on the spot. But I hear all of this, the perceived needs, all of this, we're establishing this ministry to touch base here and to touch base there. I said, where in that is the call of the disciple? Take up your cross and follow me. I never had one bit of malice or bad feeling or jealousy in my heart. I can tell you that very honestly, very clear. Because I didn't know. I thought maybe it was there somewhere. But I kept hearing, we're meeting people's expectations and we're thriving and we're growing. Is that Jesus' message? We don't see that in the Bible, folks. We want to see it there. In fact, we can be just like these people and we can hear about anything we want to hear and call it good because it's going to help me get what I want. He said, we're not working on that yet. He said it, and the answer was, this has been a lot of years ago. It's kind of like we're thinking about it, but it wasn't there. Now that's a problem. This kingdom that God calls us to, the salvation he calls us to, it is a kingdom, but it's God's kingdom. It's God's plan. We have our plan. God has his plan. We've heard that somewhere this morning earlier. I don't know. Oh, Sunday school, that's right, yeah. Chuck set me up pretty good. They wanted their kingdom. They thought Jesus was their Messiah. But who was standing before them was God's Messiah, was God's choice. We looked at Luke 9:20. Let me give you some, give me a second. I'm getting there. Luke 9:19-20, Matthew 16:14-16, Mark 8:28-29. I'll just read the Luke text. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, because Jesus said, who do you say I am? Still others say that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. It's answered in various ways. That's the NIV. The Christ of God, the Messiah of God, ESV, New American Standard, have that. But it's like, this is God's choice. They thought he was their choice until he saw that he had a different agenda, that he wasn't working their plan, but he was working the plan of God Most High. Now here's something interesting, and this is a fruit too of our study earlier. We were in John 11, and Martha, I believe it's Martha here in verse 27, the discussion, his resurrection and the life. He had waited 2 days before coming. He wanted to make sure Lazarus was dead to raise him from the grave. He had these two sisters, Mary and Martha, very different sisters, but they really loved their brother and they truly loved their Lord. Now, how can we tell they really loved their Lord? How can we tell? He let their brother die. And then Martha said this, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now that's some meat. Her expectation was that Jesus would hurry on over there while her brother was just still sick and bring him from his deathbed. She could have very well have said, I don't want anything to do with you. Now, you could have done it, because they do, both sisters telling that, you could have done it. Jesus let their brother die, and their faith did not waver because they embraced God's Messiah, not the Messiah of their mind that was going to fulfill their dreams and their plan that was going to carry out their agenda. And one way we can tell if we are embracing God's Messiah is he Lord over our lives. Do you balk at that notion? Do you shrink back from that? I love it that Jesus Christ is not only my Savior, but my Lord. I love it that my identity is Dave Scott, bond slave of Jesus. That he directs my life through his Spirit, through his Word. We should love it. We should thrive in that. We should abound in that, but not them. They had their own idea, and just like religious people of all ages, they would not let go. They said, we want it a particular way. We want a kingdom. We want you to set up the government. We want to overthrow the Romans. We want Israel established in the land, and we want it now. Things that seemed to go along with Scripture, but they had a heart far, far from God. Think about it. They celebrated the triumphal entry. They were along with those cutting down branches and throwing coats on the road and the fulfilling the prophecy. I think Psalm 118:26, the Zechariah prophecy, Zechariah 9 something. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. They were part of that. Yeah, this is great. Look, our Messiah, He's popular. He's going to make this happen. We're that close to our kingdom. True peace was hidden from them, verse 41. I skipped a bunch. I would advise reading it all, but verse 41, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying that would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Everybody wants peace, but it's hidden from, we could probably say accurately, the majority of people on this planet. And one of the big reasons, if not the reason, is our expectations are different. I will have peace if I can have this. I will have peace if the government will be this. I will have peace if I can have the right hymnal. I will have peace if we do things a certain way. I will have peace. And it's all contingent on other things that God does not promise. We will have peace when we receive Jesus Christ, when we believe in his name and receive the gift of salvation. And when that receiving him, that believing him, shows its fruit in our faithful walk, in our obedience to him. We're going to get to that other group in just a few minutes. Saying, would that you had even know the things that make for peace. Verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you to the ground and your children within you. The literal destruction of Jerusalem and the murder of the people, he's prophesying, and they will not leave one stone unturned. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. God came and they didn't know it. This isn't the only time Scripture points that out. God came and they didn't know it, standing right in front of them and they didn't know it. They celebrated Christ and fulfilled prophecy. True peace was hidden from them. God visited. They didn't know it. And then the last verse, for all the people, the last phrase of the last verse, for all the people were hanging on his words. All the people were hanging on his words. Now, when I first read that, it's like, well, this doesn't really make sense because, you know, these other things there. But it really does make sense. Because we'll go along, folks, we'll go along with just about anything. We'll accept just about anything someone will say. If underneath that our expectations are, that person's going to get me what I want, and we'll go along. So it says the text, they hung on his words. Wow. Listen to this Jesus talk. And yet it was a matter of only days. Just sometime during that week, something happened. Light bulb went on. Wait a minute. He's not working our plan. Wait a minute. It's sinking in. Wait a minute. He's not talking about conquering the Romans and establishing the kingdom now. We're not going to have any part of this. The switch flipped. Sometime during that week, they came to the realization that God, the Son of God, was going to work God's plan, not theirs. Now they got a choice to make, like we've got a choice to make. We receive his plan. We obey his plan. We follow his plan. Or we build a religion. We build a religion that tries to establish our plan. Well, the other group, I said we'd talk a little bit about the other group, not nearly as much, but the other group, they obeyed the simple instructions Christ gave them and followed him. They're hardly in the text. Verse 28. I mean, they're there, but they're hardly noticeable. Verse 28, chapter 19. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord. The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. You see the difference? There's the loud demanding group, "Fulfill my needs, meet my expectations." And there's the group where Jesus is Lord. He said, "Go over there, there's a donkey tied up." And we don't know how these plans, we don't know, you know, Jesus could have spoken to this man, made arrangements ahead of time. Someone else, one of his disciples, could have early at an earlier date established this was going to happen. The man could have had a visitation by an angel. That happened in these Gospels, didn't it? To set things up, that angel would visit and say, "Hey, you know, these guys are going to come by and say, 'The Lord needs your donkey. Make sure he's tied out front at such and such a time,' because you don't want to, you know, you want the donkey to be there." However that worked out, just simple things. And see, that's what we don't understand sometimes. Simple things that we obey our Lord in. We want these mind-challenging things, and sometimes we just want to do things, and we want to appear so smart and all together. You know what the Lord wants to build on in our lives? Just obey him. Just hear him. He says, "Dave, do this." I just go do it. I'll go get the donkey and bring it. And then what happened when they did that? They just affirmed their trust in him. They got there and, "Well, the Lord said there'd be a donkey tied there. Well, let's try it." So they untie it, and the guy comes out, "Hey, what are you doing?" "Oh, the Lord said he has need of it." "Oh, that's right. Yeah, go ahead." They know him from anybody. "Need your donkey, though." "Okay, God already approved it. Take it away." Simple obedience based on trust in who Christ is. Simple obedience based on trust. They didn't have the grand, they didn't have all their plans blocking out God's plan in their life. This part of God's plan here was real. It was just so simple, but things work like that a lot of times. We don't understand the big stuff if we don't obey in the little stuff. But the little plan there was, go get the donkey. Just go get the donkey. Go ask forgiveness because you were so rude to that person earlier. Ask forgiveness because you allowed your mind, your eyes, and your heart to wander over where you shouldn't have. Just simple parts of the plan. And then we see more and more of the big plan. And you know what else we see when we see that? We see our part. Because although we're just little parts, have bit parts in that, little players, it's pretty great to be a son or a daughter of God. It's pretty great when you're a son or a daughter of God and you live within the realization that he is sovereign Lord of all. You don't get that just by studying some theology or memorizing verses. You get that like living it's true. Your life shows it's true. This simple obedience of this group. And their simple obedience was rewarded in further affirmation of their Lord and King. Now the golden words. Conclusion or word. Reel some of you back in. The customer is not God. The customer is not God. Who is God? God is God. You say, "Okay, Dave, what are we doing here?" Well, let's live within the reality that God is God in every area of our life. Mark Graben, he's a blogger, financial blogger, what I can understand, writes this on his blog: the customer is God, and the market decides everything. Make only what the customer wants, when she wants it, and how she wants it. The market decides everything. On the EU Business in Japan website, I found this: the customer is God. It is often said that the customer is always right, or even that the customer is king. The corresponding Japanese proverb says that the customer is God, and then it gives the Japanese. In fact, even the word customer, again gives the Japanese word, expresses particular respect and veneration, as it means honored guest. Well, the customer is not God. The customer being us, being the humans. These people, they didn't know their place. And so they didn't understand peace was hidden from their eyes because they didn't know their place. When you find your place, it doesn't matter where you are in this world, the geographical or political or social setting, when you find your place, you have peace. It's revealed to you. You see you are in the hand of God, a hand that He promises to never let us go through what Jesus Christ has accomplished at Calvary. But when we are these demanding little wretches, when we demand, if I will be happy, I'm going to make myself happy because I'm going to demand, I'm going to get my way, I'm going to see that this is the way things are, that this is how things happen, the way of peace is hidden. That's why people that are demanding, they're so discontented and grumpy and usually gossiping. But there's a place of peace that no one can take away from you because it's bowed in humility as a servant, not the customer, not the one who goes to God to meet my demands, but the one who bows before Him and says, what next, Father? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to say? Direct my steps. You know, this has such far-reaching implications. We think of how we do church. Every church I've been in, whether in leadership or just attending, has struggled with issues. I'll give you, for instance, the church board becomes more like customer service. We got to meet the people's needs, right? We got to meet their expectations. Is that it? Or it could maybe the leadership of the church needs to make sure we are teaching people and establishing God's priorities, God's expectations. You know, a lot of these ideas that we bring into the church, they're not from the Bible at all. They're not from God at all. They're from our nationalism. They're from our schooling. Well, we need to hear from the people. Well, Jesus didn't, did He? If He had heard from the people, He wouldn't have been hearing God, would He? And that's what happens with us. They changed. He had the whole crowd. Man, He had momentum. What they call in basketball, well, in all the sports, Big Mo. Man, the people were behind Him. Listen to the people. No, listen to God. Because the people will choose the wide road. And it's very interesting that they give the picture of the literal destruction of Jerusalem and the picture in Matthew. There's a narrow road. You leave your expectations behind and you bow before God, and there's a wide road. And this is where we say, hey, come here, we'll meet your expectations. We're here for the people. Well, I'm here for you. Believe that. Carrie and I, we pray that we would pour our lives, literally pour our lives, put our lives as living sacrifices to serve God. But before we're here for you, we're here for God. And whether you realize it or not, that's the way you want it. We need to grab that mindset. We need to grab that mindset as fellow believers in Jesus Christ. We need to grab that mindset as leaders to honor God in our calling in leadership. It truly is God first. So whose kingdom? Whose kingdom are you after? Are you on board with God's plan, His agenda? God causes all things to work together for good to those who are, to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Or are you going to church because you think this will fix my life? This will get me the things that I want. That road is the wide road of destruction. That road is the path, that path that they took. They went from all of these things, from celebrating, from praising, to screaming. Crucify Him. Crucify Him, because they could not let go of their expectations and receive the promise of God. Let's pray. Oh God, how we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit teaching us Your word. Father, help each of us here to know Your great love and Your righteousness, to know the great things that You would bring us to through Jesus Christ, through an obedience to You. To be that group, Father, who follows You in the little things, the simple obedience, the way we speak to each other, the way we talk about each other. We will allow You to direct every aspect, acknowledge You in all of our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.